This morning, I'd like to look at a passage in Scripture that leads up to the triumphal entry of Jesus. These are the events that take place very soon before Jesus gets on the donkey and makes his way into Jerusalem. These events take place just before he's declared King of the Jews, just a few days before he went to the cross for our sins, was buried, and then on the Sunday we call Easter, resurrected. As we look at this passage, and we're going to look at the passage in two different Gospels. We'll look at it in Mark and in John. But as we do, as we look at these facts, and I'll draw out several facts that are mentioned in this narrative, we'll see that Jesus truly does deserve our very best. I'm going to start by reading the passage from the Gospel of Mark. And then just following that, I'll read the Gospel of John and in the way that John describes the events that took place there. I'm reading it in two different passages because we get two different pictures of what takes place during these events. And different characters, different people are mentioned in these passages. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Mark is the second gospel, so if you get to Matthew, keep going, you'll find Mark, and we'll be in chapter 14. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. So that's the setting. Jesus is faced with danger. He's about to go to the cross. Now, listen to this event that took place during the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Now let's turn to the right to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now John begins his narrative telling us about the timing of this event. Mark talks about the setting, that it was a time of danger, And here John talks about what took place the 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in the town of Bethany. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary... See, John gets more specific. It wasn't just some woman. It was Mary, the brother of Lazarus. Mary of Bethany, we could call her. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." And he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief.
As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it.
Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me.
While a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believed in him. And then the passage continues in verse 12, with Jesus entering triumphantly into Jerusalem. I'd like to look at five or six passages that we see from these two accounts of what happened that evening in Bethany. First, Jesus was in the town of Bethany having a meal in the home of Simon the leper. Now, this was a great group that had gathered. They would be people who were intimately connected with Jesus because of the way Jesus had impacted their lives. Mary and Martha, sisters, and their brother Lazarus was there. This guy named Simon the leper and disciples had all gathered at this feast. We could kind of describe this as the second to the Last Supper. This was a big meal event that took place just before the Last Supper and the week of Jesus entering Jerusalem and then going to his crucifixion in the home of this guy named Simon the leper. Now, how would you like that as a nickname? Simon the leper. We don't know a whole lot about this man named Simon. We have some idea, and we can surmise from his name and him being there with other people that Simon once had leprosy, and that perhaps Jesus was the one who healed him. In fact, we're pretty sure that that was the case. During that day, there was no cure for leprosy. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the passage that talked about Jesus healing 10 lepers, and one of those lepers, a Samaritan, coming back and thanking Jesus. Now, this man, Simon, lived in Bethany, so it probably was not that one man who came back and thanked Jesus. But at some point, this man was healed by Jesus, and his nickname was Simon the leper. A testimony to the fact that his life had been changed. Now, some of you have nicknames, right? Some of you may have nicknames that you don't know about. Nicknames are given to people for a reason. And I've decided to be proactive. Of course, my kids don't have children yet. I've thought, well, when I become a grandfather, you know, usually the trend is that the oldest grandkid child ends up naming the grandmother or the grandfather, right? And sometimes they get names that are less than ordinary. My grandfather on my dad's side, his name, we called him Bapo. Bapo, you know, who calls their Bapo? But he was our Bapo. And so I've decided to be kind of proactive with the nickname that I might be called by my grandkids. I've told both of my children that I want to be called this. What is it, Paige?
Beatbox Beat T, the original Flyboy.
That's right. I want my grandkids to call me Beatbox Sweet Tea, the original Flyboy. Can you picture, you know, little grandkids? Mom, let's go over to Beatbox Sweet Tea, the original Flyboy's house. I want to see Beatbox Sweet Tea, the original Flyboy. All right. You know, we do what we have to do to make a difference in this world, and that's one of the things I've chosen to do. But here, Jesus was gathered with this guy, Simon the leper. He was there with Mary and Martha. Now, these sisters had often hosted Jesus when he came through Bethany. These were close friends of Jesus. And then there was Lazarus, the man who was once dead, now raised to life by Jesus. They were all reclining at the table. During those days, and even still in some of the Bedouin camps throughout the Middle East, the table would be laid on the ground, perhaps a blanket laid out as a table, and the guests would lay around the table, and they would reach out with their hands, perhaps take a piece of bread and dip it through a common tray where the food would be. They would eat with their hands, they would laugh, they would tell stories. This was a great feast for Jesus. It was a great meal. He was surrounded by grateful hearts. Certainly Lazarus talked about being raised from the dead and what that was like. Simon the leper talking about how he was healed. Mary and Martha talking about good times they had had with Jesus. Jesus was surrounded by loyal hearts, his disciples. But you know, he was also surrounded by critical hearts. And there at the table was the heart of a traitor, Judas. Now, for the most part, this was an ordinary meal. As people ate, things went on. And deep within Mary, this Mary of Bethany, and there are several Marys in the Gospels. This is Mary who was from Bethany. She had this impulse within her that she had a hard time suppressing. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about at what time during the meal this took place, or at what point Mary rose from the place they were eating and went to a place where she had secreted away an alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. I believe that she had this impulse, I've got to take this perfume and I've got to break it and pour it over Jesus. I need to anoint the anointed one of God. And she was moved by this impulse, and there she gave this very expensive perfume to Jesus. Now, the jar would have been simple. An alabaster jar containing this very valuable perfume. Now, alabaster, and I don't know if any of you have things that are made of alabaster, but alabaster is a stalagmatic limestone. Now, do you know what a stalagmatic limestone is? So in limestone, and there are limestone formations all over Israel. Most of the area around Jerusalem is limestone. Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem. And as water would make its way through the limestone and enter caves, it would create stalactites, kind of like Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico, these huge stalactites. And from these stalactites, alabaster is made, oftentimes with swirling bands of cream and color, much like of brown, like the one you see on the screen. Alabaster is easy to work, and it's slightly water-soluble. It makes good indoor decoration, but it's so fragile, so simple, that it doesn't last very long if left in the weather. Mary broke this alabaster jar, and the perfume was poured all over the head and the feet of Jesus. Now, she didn't dab on just a little. She poured it out until nothing was left. She didn't hold anything back. The jar was broken. She couldn't pour anything back to save for a different time. She gave her very best to the one who deserved it the most. Now, Mary was harshly criticized for her gift of worship. Remember what is said in verse 4 of Mark chapter 14. Some of those present were saying indignantly to each other, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. And John identifies the spokesperson for this group. He says it was Judas Iscariot, who would later betray. And he said the same thing. Why was this perfume wasted? Don't you realize how valuable this was? We could have done really good work in your name, Jesus, if we had just sold it and given the money to the poor. Now, can you imagine how humiliating, and this is the humiliation thing that I was talking about. Can you imagine how humiliating it would be for you to give your very best, to give this treasure to Jesus and to have people make fun of the thing that you've given to them? Have you ever been to a birthday party or on Christmas morning when a gift is open and it's not quite the gift you thought someone should get, and maybe somebody has said something unwise and it's hurt feelings? This was an opportunity for Mary to be totally devastated. These men who were so important to the ministry of Jesus were all of a sudden being critical. They were making fun of her. They were minimizing her gift. Now, this was a very personal moment of devotion that Mary was sharing with Jesus. And this group diminished, threatened to devalue this intimate gift. You know, when we look at Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus moving among the people and being moved by compassion, having pity and allowing that pity to be turned into mercy and having action and healing. And the places where we see Jesus getting really frustrated and angry is when the religious leaders of the day would make fun of those who were sick or lame or push them to the side, the impoverished. And Jesus spoke harshly to them. And here we see this tendency taking root in the very disciples of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't treat them any less harshly than he would the religious leaders. And he said, "What are you doing?" Jesus came to her defense. Jesus says, "Leave her alone." Can you imagine how that would take you back to have Jesus, your friend, all of a sudden say, "Back off. Leave her alone. This was intended for me. This was a present that she was giving. This is perfume intended for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but don't you understand you won't always have me?" He immediately came to her defense. He said, "Why are you bothering her? She's done this beautiful thing to me." John says, "The poor you'll always have. You can give to them anytime you want, but you're not going to always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body from head to toe. She did this beforehand to prepare for my burial," both John and Mark, that was the Mark passage, say. Now, there are two statements in here that are important when we look at this section of the passage. "This perfume was intended for my burial." That's the first. The second is, "The poor are always going to be here. This is a moment, an opportunity for Mary to worship." So with that first statement, the perfume was intended for Jesus' burial. Now, for a minute, think about the pre-story to this story. These things, the pint of pure nard. You know, I've talked about this word nard before. Isn't that just a different word for perfume? You don't go to the store and say, "Yes, I'd like a pint of pure nard, please, because nard makes me feel so good." You know, but nard was a perfume made from oils and spices, and as the story says, as the narrative, this account says, it was very expensive. The alabaster and the nard had to come from somewhere. It was God's intention that this alabaster and this perfume be used. It was reserved as an act of worship by Mary toward God's only Son. You see, at some point in history past, at the point of creation, God created all of the elements that would go into the making of this alabaster jar. He created the spices and the plants that would produce the oil that would one day come together to be contained in this jar. Somewhere around Jerusalem, water seeped through limestone and created the stalactites. The spices were gathered by craftsmen. Someone took off that stalactite and fashioned it into the jar, and eventually they ended up in Mary's hands for this very purpose. In a sense, in reading this passage, as Mary gave this gift to Jesus, as we look at the passage, there is no indication that she knew that this spice, this perfume was intended for Jesus' burial. She acted on the impulse within her, the leading of God, and in obeying, she became the fulfillment of these two things, the jar and the perfume. All of these things had been on a journey from creation to Jesus, and now they were fulfilled as the jar was broken and as the perfume was poured over Jesus. Now, this second statement in this section of verses, "The poor will always be with you." This is an opportunity for her to worship. Now, some people have looked to this passage and they've used it as an excuse to not respond to poverty. Some have used this as a rationale to say that doing the outward things, doing the churchy things, is more important than caring for the people around us. Some would say that duty is more important than devotion, or activity more important than affection. Now, this is not at all what Jesus was saying. He was saying that in this moment, in that place, the home of Simon the leper, in this place, there was a once-in-a-lifetime event for Mary. It was a once-in-human-existence event, a prophetic blessing of Jesus by Mary with this perfume. Jesus was saying, there is plenty of time to do the work of the ministry, to take care of the poor around you, but this moment has been ordained by God. This is a beautiful thing. He was accentuating the importance of this event, and he defended Mary vehemently against her opposers. Now, the accusation that the perfume should have been sold and money given to the poor, all of this was mixed with judgment and greed. Certainly, Judas was greedy. Scripture tells us clearly he had been embezzling funds. And from the crowd's perspective, you know, this just didn't look right. What if the IRS came in and they said, you've been given this gift, but it wasn't used well. It was wasted in a moment rather than given to the poor. And you know, there was this idea that outward performance was way better than work done in secret. In their eyes, actions, even without a heart, equaled good ministry or an obligation met. For them, looking good was equated with being good. That's the opposite of God's economy, and I think you all know that. The heart has to be right before anything we do matters. Later in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage that the chapter that talks about what true love is like, God, through the Apostle Paul, brings this very clearly into focus. You see, later, God addresses this idea that caring for the poor was an obligatory matter, a system, a program. And God says, look, if your heart isn't in it, if you don't display love in the way that you speak for Jesus, and the way you live your life, the way you pursue ministry, if there's not love embedded as the foundation and the outflow of what you're doing, boy, it really means nothing. Nothing at all. Everything we do in the name of Jesus has to be done in love. Everything has to be done in love. And certainly when Mary broke this jar and Jesus' body was anointed, that was a selfless act of love. How would you like to be in Mary's position and have this criticism come down from these people you respected so much? They were saying doing things was way better than doing for Jesus. They saw duty. Mary demonstrated devotion. They wanted good activity. Mary wanted affection. Another statement from these verses: the whole house was filled with the smell of perfume. In your imaginations, can you see this all playing out? Eating on the floor, eating the food, Mary standing behind, above Jesus, breaking the alabaster, pouring it on Jesus, and the smell filling the entire house. Isn't it amazing how smells trigger memories in our lives? You know, good smells or bad smells can bring back all sorts of memories. I think about a stinky day for me. I was a freshman in high school. Only one time did I stink as a freshman in high school. I had to walk about a half mile to the bus stop. And I remember getting to the bus stop on a kind of a warm, humid day. And I realized, man, I'm feeling a little clammy in that underarm area. And then, I forgot deodorant. Have you ever done that? You forget deodorant? I have an extra stick of deodorant in my office just for occasions like that. But I thought, I can't go to high school as a freshman stinking all day, because if I, you know, produce really bad body odor, and this is my thought, every point in that person's future when they smell someone with BO, they're going to think of me, and I can't have that. I mean, that's just, you know, I'm a planner. I like to think ahead. And so I made the decision to run home as fast as I could and put on deodorant. And so, man, I ran the half mile home, ran in, put on my deodorant, and ran back to the bus stop. And, man, was I sweaty. I was so sweaty by the time that I got on the bus, but I smelled real good. And so smell brings back all kinds of memories. One author wrote this about smell, and you can find this on the internet. The smell, the sense of smell, is by far the most powerful of all of our senses. No one really understands how fully our sense of smell works. The nerve receptors are linked directly to the brain. There's nothing between them that, you know, kind of filters or processes the information that's coming in, unlike our other senses. Think about some of your favorite smells. And we've talked about smells before on Sunday morning. But the smell of coffee in the morning, isn't that just amazing? What about the smell of bacon? Oh, man, bacon smells so great in the morning. Scents bring back all kinds of memories. When I smell the Louisiana dish jambalaya, do you love jambalaya? It's good. When I smell jambalaya, I think of my Uncle Dale's house. He had lived in Louisiana, lived in Houston, and oh man, going to his house and being overwhelmed with the smell of rice and chicken and onions and spice, oh, so great, and bay leaf. When I smell fried chicken, I think of my Aunt Gloria. When I smell pot roast, I think of the house where I grew up on Sunday afternoons. My mom would always fix a pot roast that would be ready when we got home from church. And, oh, man, when I smell pot roast, I think of my mom, and then I think about taking a nap. Because we would eat pot roast, then we would go take a nap. Have you ever walked into a home or a place? Someone did this on Thursday night when we met with Dove. He had prepared this incredible Israeli salad, and someone walked through the front doors and said, "What do I smell? What does that smell?" You know, when we walk into a place where a meal has been prepared, we know that something has taken place, and we anticipate what is to come. And we smell this stuff, and we think, "Wow, what has been made, and how is it going to be?" And boy, smell just has an amazing way of drawing us in. I imagine that as this smell of perfume filled the house, people's senses were bombarded with memories. I imagine for Jesus, as he smelled the perfume, it was a reminder to him that his death was imminent, that very soon his body would be placed in the tomb. Now, Jesus, being fully God and fully man, knew that his burial would be rushed, and that 3 days later, on the third day, women would return to the tomb to finish the work that was left undone, that they would bring spices and aloes, they would bring oils to anoint his body that would smell exactly like the stuff that had just been poured all over him. The house was filled with the smell. Perhaps this smell reminded Lazarus of his big event. Scripture tells us that when Lazarus died, his body was wrapped with about 70 pounds of spices. This smelled just like the stuff that was now in the house. Maybe he remembered, I'm sure he did, that he had been dead for 4 days. And that the first sense of being alive again was this smell of the spices he had been wrapped in, a beautiful, fragrant smell. Hearing Jesus call him back to life, their senses were overwhelmed. I imagine that as Jesus was saturated with that perfume, he knew that the next day he would be hailed as King of the Jews as he went into Jerusalem. And as strong as that perfume was, from his head to his toes, I imagine that as he was led into Jerusalem, the smell was there as well. The smell, the perfume carried on the breeze, carried by Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, declared to the crowd that someone had been anointed and that Jesus' death was imminent. Something had happened and something was about to take place. Now, Jesus says something really great about Mary's sacrifice. He raises her up to an important place and he says, wherever this gospel is preached, throughout the world, her story will be told. You see, Jesus knew that the good news about his coming and his sacrifice and his forgiveness and his redemption could not be contained in the nation of Israel, that it would be, by his plan and at his command, spread throughout the entire world. And he says to the crowd, but I wonder if Jesus locked eyes with Mary in appreciation for this gift and said, wherever this gospel is preached, your story will be told. The value of your gift has not escaped me. I realize what a precious gift this was, and your story will be told. This morning, do you realize that you are part of Jesus' prophecy being fulfilled? When you go to work tomorrow, you can say, hey, I was part of Jesus' fulfillment of prophecy yesterday at church. Pastor Tim, he talked about this woman long ago that Jesus said her story would always be told when the good news is shared. You're a fulfillment of prophecy. When we remember her act of sacrifice, we remember her love for Jesus. What will be remembered about your life? What events will people recall? Last Thursday night, many of you gathered to hear Dov Bikas, one of our partners who lives in Tel Aviv. He's Russian. He lives in Israel. He serves Jesus. And as I was thinking about recalling events of someone's life, I thought about Dov, and so let's take him as an example. Let me tell you a few things that I'll remember about Dov. I'll remember him standing in my kitchen. He said that he generally doesn't eat breakfast until 3 in the afternoon. He says that he doesn't do that because if he eats early in the day, then he's hungry all day, and I'm trying to watch the weight, he said. And I have a smoothie every morning for breakfast, and he said, tell me, is it called the snoozy or the smoothie? I said, well, it's not called a snoozy. You know, that would make us be sleepy. Another thing I remember, we took him to breakfast somewhere, so he kind of had to eat breakfast at 11 o'clock. It was a brunch kind of deal. And he was looking at my plate. I had this great bacon, hash brown, scrambled eggs, and of course this big pile of ketchup, you know, just, And he said, so, you like the ketchup? I said, yes. In fact, this is fancy ketchup. And he took his knife and he dipped the knife in the ketchup and put it in his mouth and he said, no, he's regular. Good times with Dov. What do you remember about his life? What memories will you carry because of that hour or so that you spent with him? Eating hummus, eating salad, eating pita, hearing him talk about his work in Tel Aviv. I imagine words like this come to mind as you think about him. Sacrifice, opposition, loss. Many of you know that about 18 months ago, his son died of muscular dystrophy. Just 17 or 18 years old, and he carries that with him, loss. Perhaps you think of endurance, passion, compassion, changed lives. You see, all of us have a story that is matched with our life. Whether it be our nickname or the things that we do, people remember us. What would you bring to Jesus as your act of worship today? Last Sunday, I said, be thinking about what you might bring to Jesus because we're going to be talking about this great sacrificial gift that Mary of Bethany brought to Jesus. What do you have to present to Jesus today? Now, often when we think about gifts, we think of a material things, you know, something physical that we present to someone as a gift. What is it that you offer to Jesus? Maybe it's your energy. Maybe it's your emotions. It could be the work of your hands. It might be the work of your heart. Do you know what Jesus wants? He wants your everything. Now, that might sound greedy or selfish or inappropriate, that Jesus wants all of who you are. But do you know why he wants your everything? Because through him, there's this great exchange. He says, I want you to give me your entire being. I want your body, I want your soul, I want your spirit, because in that exchange, I will give you everything that I am. Your life will be totally transformed. And you know, often we hold on to the things that we think are important, and they're the very things that drain life from us. He wants our everything. He wants our life. Worship is offering your very best to the one who deserves it the most. And Jesus deserves our everything. Jesus offers his very best, his all, to ones who deserve it the least. And that's us. If worship describes giving your very best to the one who deserves it the most, then grace describes God offering his very best to us, we who deserve it the very least. I don't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus. I don't deserve to even breathe his name. And yet by grace and through mercy, he allows us to be in relationship with him. You see, it's like we live in this dance with God Almighty, the everlasting and eternal God. We're in this dance with him where we offer him our lives and he offers us his son. Jesus embraces us tighter than we can embrace him. And his spirit lives within us as we live for him. And in this dance, we worship and we serve. And without shame, we declare his crucifixion and his resurrection. In this dance, we anxiously await his coming again. Until then, do you know what we smell like? We smell like people who have been with the one who smells of costly perfume. In the first year of our marriage, our house was filled with very conflicting smells. Here's another time that I stunk. I worked in food services in the kitchen. I managed a restaurant on campus, and being there all day working with the grease and working with the food and cooking things and burning things, you know, I would come home with just this mix of smells. And, you know, I really couldn't smell it because I had been in it all day. But when I got around people, I could tell that they knew that I had been cooking and burning. And Meg, on the other hand, the first year that we were married, she worked at a flower shop. And it was so great. It's always great when she comes home. But it was so unique. During those days, she would walk in the door and the whole apartment would be filled with the smell of flowers because she had been around those flowers all day long. And I would love to sniff her, you know, and she would go, "Ooh, you probably should clean up a bit, you know, you kind of smell funny." Ah, but it was just this great smell. Until we see Jesus, we have this aroma of people who've been hanging out with the man, the sacrifice, who reclined that day at the table in Bethany. He smells like the sweetness of costly perfume. He triumphed over death, and he defeated the tomb. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, listen to how you, as fragrant men and women, are described. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. We smell like salvation to God and those who are perishing. To the one, those who are perishing, we smell like death. We smell like the person working in the restaurant, smell like me. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? The verse ends. Who can bear the fragrance of Jesus? With all the stuff that I've done, with all the stuff that we've done, the aroma that we carry from our past, which one of us is worthy to bear the fragrance of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus? None of us. And yet Jesus allows us to share in that beauty. This week, we'll be thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And as we gather next Friday night, the most somber service that we have of the year, we remember His death. For me, this is one of the saddest weeks in life in the year, because I realize how I just don't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus and what a gift of grace it is for Him to share His life with me. And so in these days, and perhaps you read through the G3 readings that's in your bulletin and your weekend update on Facebook, as you read through those, would you intentionally step into the experience of Jesus last week and ask Jesus to heighten your senses? As you read, ask Jesus to fill you with the smells and the sights and the sounds, the joy and the anguish of His last week. And as we gather next Sunday, together, having walked through this together, we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, our friend who smells like life. Let's pray. Jesus, so many years separate us from the events that took place so long ago in Bethany. Your word tells us, though, that through faith in You, we're united in Your death and we're united in Your resurrection, and that in the future we will share in Your kingdom. Father, I don't know how it all works with all of those things coming together when, as physical people, we're bound by time and space, but Your word says that it's true, and so we believe it. And in a very real sense, in light of that, what Your scripture teaches in Romans 6 and other places, we were there when You were crucified. That my sin was placed upon You. Our sin was placed upon You. And that when You died, the penalty for our sin was fully met. And so, Jesus, we stand with You. And because of that, we can also live with You. Help us this week to be a fragrant offering to You, Lord God. And may our lives lead others to Christ because of the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.